body is the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple, the house of the Holy Spirit. So the sanctuaries come into the sanctuary to worship. The church comes into the church building to worship. Amen. Open your Bibles back to the book of James where we were reading. In James chapter 3. While you're doing that, I want to say hello to those of you who are listening in or watching us on YouTube. Our church family here at First Baptist in Burton, Texas, welcomes you as you join with us in our worship. Back in James chapter 3, verse 2, let's get 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Chuck and Deborah, this reminds me of Fletcher. A good friend of ours sent this text to us this morning that was in the Bible study last night in Houston. She sent it to her daughter, and their family are on their way to Florida. And she sent this text about what happened on the trip with their grandson. Here's her text that she sent to her mother. Mom, we were driving to Florida yesterday. And I guess it's spring break time, isn't it? So yeah, everybody's going to Florida. We were driving to Florida yesterday, and everything was quiet in the back seat when all of a sudden we heard this out loud prayer coming from your grandchild. Dear Lord, please help me to be kind and not mean today. Some of y'all need to pray that every day. Help me to be kind and not mean today. Thank you for keeping us safe with Dad's driving. And thank you for my family. Please help us stay safe and not fall in the ocean. In Jesus' name. Oh, wait a minute. And thank you for McDonald's and Happy Meals. In Jesus' name, amen. From the mouth of babes. But that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. Lord, help me to be nice today and not mean. And the way that's perceived by other people is usually by what we say and by our attitude. For in many things we offend all. In a lot of things that we do, in a lot of things that we say, or in things that we don't say, just ignoring people, we offend. But he said, if any man offend not, if you can get to a place in your life that you can control what you say in such a way that it doesn't offend another person, that same is a perfect man, not sinless, blameless, spiritually mature, a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. What he's saying is if you can control your words, if you can get to that place, then you can control your whole life, your whole behavior, your whole conduct. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 26, this is the one verse, and chapter 3 is the continuation of that summary truth there in chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, If you can't control your tongue, you have deceived yourself. You have deluded yourself into thinking that you're in a right place with God and with God's people. But deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It has no value to anyone, including self. So we continue in our series together. Keep your religion. Guard your religion in these uncertain, unstable times. Historically, Acts chapter 12 has not taken place yet. The term Christian, the term Christianity, has not yet been used. Very few Gentile conversions has taken place, except for Gentile proselyte Jews, such as the eunuch from Ethiopia and the Samaritans. The term pastor is not being used yet. There's still those Jewish synagogue titles like elders and teachers, or rabbi in Hebrew. Our theme for this series is in chapter 1, verses 22 and 27. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We can also say not just talkers, deceiving your own selves. Verse 27, pure religion, as contrasted with vain, empty religion, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows, the least, in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. True religion is trusting God and doing what's right. Do not possess faith without good works, and do not do good works without faith. Over the top of chapter 1 is true religion endures trials and temptations. And then chapter 1 has two divisions, verses 1 to 18, respond to trials and temptations with faith. And in verses 29 to 27, it's respond to God's word with faith. And we're seeing how that's done with hearing and doing God's word through the operation and the functioning of faith. Faith not only connects us with the words of God, but it connects us with the power of God that enables us to carry those words out. Again, this is the heart and the soul of what it means to be a Christian and the very essence of what will be termed Christianity. And we're seeing the negative in order to better understand the positive. James is writing from the standpoint of reproof, negative correction of wrong outward conduct. We reprove our children when they do something they shouldn't do. That's reproof. Don't do that. Unrighteous behavior. These Jewish believers who were scattered abroad because of the persecution that took place in Acts chapter 8 in Jerusalem, they were using their intellect without faith. And they were going through the form without worship taking place in their heart. Just going through the motions. They were doing good works, but without faith. Or they were talking about their faith, but not doing good works. So in this second half of chapter 1, he lays the foundation in order to respond to God's word with faith. And he does so by warning us, by cautioning us that this is what happens when we do not respond to God's word with faith. Number one, we will deceive ourselves. Number two, we will forget ourselves. Number three, we will corrupt ourselves. Number four, we will not control the tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles, everybody know what a bridle is? You can control a big old horse, not a mule. You have to have a 2x4 for a mule, but a horse. Put a bridle in his mouth so that you can pull the reins in the direction you want him to go in. Wives do it with desserts. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, let's turn this around to a positive statement of truth. In verse 26, if any man, now remember when humanity used to be called mankind. That ages us, mankind. Somebody took that away. Mankind means man, woman, male, female, boy, girl. Man, woman, boy, and girl. That's mankind. God made man, mankind. God made man, male and female, Genesis 1:27. Amazing, only two genders. Which agrees with biology, not with politics. If any man among you, the believers, if any man among you seems to have the outward testimony of being religious, of being spiritual. And by the way, being religious and being spiritual are not two different things. Oh, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. If any man among you is a Christian, is Christ-like, but he does not control his tongue. If any man among you that is a follower of Jesus Christ and does control and govern his language and his words, this man living out his faith is now profitable and glorifies God and affects other people that he comes in contact with. So if that's what you want your Christianity to do, that it affects people around you positively, then you're going to have to respond to God's word with faith. Faith does not eliminate the intellect. It does not eliminate thinking. Just the opposite. It includes it. It just comes first, so that our thinking is according to what God says, not according to what someone else says. Then our faith becomes profitable. Now, chapter 3, verse 2, with that in mind. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That's the positive statement of chapter 1, verse 26. So I believe from this verse that it's safe to say that words are important. Words are powerful. You're holding in your lap a book that contains words. And the question of the day, which tells us the spiritual condition of churches, the question of the day is, are these God's words or not? And are they perfect and without mistake and without error? And if it is, which one? Of all the versions, Words can do great good, or they can do great harm. How many this morning can say, I've been hurt by something that somebody has said? Stay in James, but go back to Matthew. You see, people have the attitude that they're getting from the world and from the devil that it doesn't matter what I say, that's just who I am, you're going to have to deal with it. That doesn't sound like love your neighbor as yourself to me. I'm sorry. I like to see people's reaction who have that idea when people say that to them. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers. This is Jesus speaking. O generation of snakes. You bunch of snakes. Well, that's you get people's attention that way. You offend people that way. Yes, you do. But you're offending them with truth, not with your hateful words. There's a difference. This is someone who's self-righteous. This is someone who thinks they're right and God in the flesh is wrong. This is someone who thinks they're right and the Bible is wrong. Yeah, I know it says that, but here's what I believe. Here's how I feel. Generation of snakes and violence. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Someone who is always spewing out bitterness and complaining and murmuring and going, I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like you. I don't like what you're wearing. I don't like the weather. I don't like this. They're speaking from what's inside them. They don't even like themselves. And it's a public announcement that they're not right with God. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. You see, it's automatic. You don't have to go, I can't say that. I can't say that. And so you're working hard at trying to say something good till you get home and then you be yourself. No. From the good treasure, the good things that he's put in his heart, it comes out. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Those words that we speak that it just comes out of our mouth without even thinking. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Condemned, judged, brought into account. You see, God does have the right to tell you what to do. His world. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There's the word again. The condemnation is not a loss of salvation, to where you'll be eternally assigned to the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. No, he says, my brethren, these are people in church. These are people who profess the name of Jesus Christ. No, it does not mean loss of salvation any more than the word justify in chapter 2 refers to our salvation. Justify in chapter 2 of James is not referring to salvation. This condemnation is not what God does. It's what we do. Ephesians, let's look just at a few scriptures. Quickly, let's look at a few scriptures. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And before the parentheses in verses 9 and 10, he said that Jesus Christ gave gifts to men. And verse 11, he said he gave some of these gifts. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In other words, he calls a group of men and gifts them in that special calling to preach. And he gives a gift to some to be apostles. Not the office of an apostle, the gift of an apostle. That's someone who goes into an area that has not been evangelized and starts churches. We call them missionaries today. An apostle in English means sent out one. So there's some who've been given the gift of being a missionary, some that's been given the gift of being an evangelist, some who's been given a gift of being a pastor. An evangelist is someone who has 20 sermons, and he preaches those 20 sermons over and over at different churches. A pastor is someone who preaches 20 sermons from one verse of Scripture. Yeah, I knew you was going to catch that one. A pastor is someone who teaches. That's why it's a dual gift, pastors and teachers. All right. Now, chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters. The word master means teacher. Teachers used to be called schoolmasters. The principal used to be called the headmaster. So master means teacher. Again, the term pastor has not been used yet. That doesn't come in until later historically. So teacher, rabbi, is what he's referring to in chapter 3, verse 1 of James. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, a spiritual leader, a pastor, an elder, a pastor, he desires a good work. So it begins with a desire in your heart that you begin to pray about. Now, let's test this calling. Let's test this desire of the heart to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be let's test this. A pastor, a bishop, then must be blameless, not sinless. That's only Jesus Christ could be a pastor if it means sinless. Okay? Blameless. The husband of one wife. What's that mean? It means you have one wife. Not hard. You have to have theology to complicate it. Vigilant. Sober. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, an aptitude to teach, not given to wine, not addicted to wine, no striker, that's someone that's done with the mouth, someone that's always starting arguments, not greedy of filthy lucre, money, not in it for the money. I can't imagine anybody being a Baptist pastor that's in it for the money, but, you know, but patient, not a brawler. Not when the deacon disagrees with you, you wait for him in the parking lot and keel haul him as he's coming out the door. Not covetous. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means you don't force your children to be saved. It doesn't mean your children are going to be perfect. It means that while they're in your home and you're raising them, they recognize your leadership. Because the seminary doesn't train pastors, your home trains pastors. Husband and pastor are interrelated. They're the same term. And then verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So these are attributes of a man who's considering obeying the calling that he's receiving from God to be a preacher. If these are one-time things, if this eliminates a divorced man from being a pastor, then if a man at any time in his life was never vigilant, if he was never sober, if he was never of good behavior, if he just one time in his life did not feel hospitable, that one time he messed up and didn't study and prepare adequately and said something that was wrong. If he drank two glasses of wine instead of one, if he ever said anything that was unkind, if he ever wished he had a little bit more money to pay on his bills, one time, if he was one time not patient, if he was one time, even growing up in school, he got into a fight. If he ever one time wished he had a newer house with plumbing, if one of his children misbehaved, then he's not qualified to pastor. And so you'd have to wait till Jesus Christ came in order to pastor you. Myself and other people hold preachers to a higher standard, to whom much is given by way of the gift and calling of preaching, much is required. Preachers aren't different than any other Christian. We have flesh. We have a fallen nature. We're not any more sinless and absolutely perfect than anybody else. But the testimony is more important because the world thinks that if it points out the errors in judgment or the failings or the sins in church leaders, that it vindicates their unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ. So, as in 1 Timothy 3, if this is a regular pattern in your life that you continually keep getting into arguments and fight, you're argumentative, you're always talking about money, you're always wanting more money, you're always you're going from affair to affair, you've been divorced 10 times, you might want to reconsider that calling. You might even want to recheck what it is you're referring to as salvation. He's not going to call everybody to preach. That's why he says, be not many masters. Be not many teachers. Be not many preachers. Why? Who would they preach to if everybody was a preacher? Who would do the building and grounds? Who would do the music? Preachers can't sing. Brother Robert's an exception. Now he's chapter 3, verse 1 of James is referring to people who call themselves, and they put themselves into the ministry without God ever calling them or gifting them to do so. And they will fail, and they will bring a horrible, horrible testimony to themselves and to Jesus Christ. But verse 2, for in many things we offend all. James includes himself. We've all done it. The difference for a Christian is that we're checked. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Either to that person or about that person behind their back. And there's no pleasure in it as it was prior to salvation. Beware of that pride that is still there that makes you feel big and good by belittling somebody else and making them look small and bad. Now, just the opposite happens. You're the one who looks small and evil when you talk about someone. We offend by not loving our neighbor, by saying something unkind, hurtful, spiteful, selfish, proud, rude, manipulative, critical, gossip, slander, cruel, two-facedness, anger, or insincere flattery. We offend, and we even do more. We hurt somebody. And even worse, sometimes we cause people not to come to church anymore. That's what he's warning against. But verse 2, if we can control what we say, just the opposite takes place. Instead of offending someone, we bless someone. We encourage someone. We build someone up. So we're going to take a little while, not this afternoon, In future Sundays, we're going to take just a little while because this is so important and it affects so many people. How do we get to a place in our Christian life that we can accomplish this? I'll end with this and begin with it next time. Number one, consciously be aware of what you're saying. Consciously be aware of what you're saying. Some of you older guys will remember this. There was a time when women commanded respect from men. They don't want it now. They want to be equal with men. Why would you want to descend to that level? But there used to be a time, Brother Robert, where men would be get together and they're spitting and they're talking about this, and a lady comes in and they don't. All of a sudden, they're not talking about what they used to talk about. You know, a lady's present. By the way, men used to stand up when a lady would come in a room. Now, you'll get blessed out by a woman if you do that. Who do you think you are? But in other words, lost men could keep from cussing because a woman came in. Now, if a lost person can control his cussing, why can't a saved man control what he's saying? You see, here's what it is, folks. It's a choice. It comes down to a choice. You can be kind or you can be cruel. And let me tell you where the test is. Home. See, we're applying it to the church, aren't we? But preacher, this surely don't count with my husband. When he messes up, I let him have it. No, this applies especially at home. And even if she burns the biscuits, which is getting close to an unpardonable sin, think about it. You could make the biscuits. How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk to your husband? How do you talk to your children? I can't imagine that I'm raising someone so stupid. For those of you on YouTube, that is nervous laughter you're hearing in the background. Words have an effect on children. Before long, they begin to believe it, do they not? Shock them one day. Tell them they're the smartest kid in the world. It's a choice, folks. Just like our attitude. You can choose to have a bad attitude. You can choose to allow traffic to determine your whole day. Or you can choose to do what's right. Say what's right. Words are powerful. Look what a profound change these words have had on your life. You know what I've noticed? If I really love somebody, I don't have any problem speaking good things to them. Like, some of y'all with your little puppy dogs. And then when you come in the room, what do you want? Boy, I wish I was a dog, you know. If you really love someone, you don't have any problem speaking nice things to them. Especially when it's their birthday. So just pretend like you love everybody. But you know what? We don't even have to pretend, do we? Because the love that we have inside of us that we've received from the Lord does love everybody. Speak the truth. Always speak the truth, but do so in love. Never with the idea to prove you're right and they're wrong. Never to belittle them. Never to disrespect them. It takes practice. It takes the power of God. And even more so than that, it takes salvation. Have you received Him as Savior? Is He the Lord of your life? Is He boss? Do you do what He says? He's the one that will enable us to live this kind of a normal Christian life that will have such an impact on your family, on your neighbors and your co-workers and your co-students at school that it will turn the world upside down. I know that for a fact because it happened. I read about it in the book of Acts. It can happen again. You can turn this community upside down with the love of Jesus Christ and kind words. truthful words. Father, thank you for a reminder again of the basics of what it means to be your child. Lord, help us to live who we are. Help us to reflect who we belong to by the way we talk, by the way we act, and by the way we react to people and to situations. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your enabling strength of the Holy Spirit to do what is impossible to do in the power of our flesh, in this fallen human nature. Empower us to live a Christ-like, Christ-pleasing life that glorifies and honors you, that people who we come in contact with comes in contact with you through us, comes in contact with your words, with your love, with your grace, with your patience, with your mercy. Boy, what a life. What an impact a life lived like that would have. So Lord, in our hearts this morning, would you put that desire to live that kind of a life in us by first pointing out what we're doing wrong and then teach us how to do it right. And thank you that we have your word to do that very thing. Help us to be the wives and husbands that you've called us to be, the parents, the grandparents you've called us to be. Help us to be the relatives, the sons and daughters that you've called us to be. Help us to be the church members, the brothers and sisters that you've called us to be. Help us to be the co-workers. Help us to be the citizens in our community that you've called us to be, to point people to Jesus Christ. And not to ourselves, and especially not to our sins. Lord, someone here has never been born again. That change has never taken place in their heart. I pray today would be that day of salvation. That they would see their guilt, they would see their wrong, and then see how you took that sin and that wrong upon yourself and paid the price for it, so that they could take your righteousness. Lord, I pray they would receive you this morning by asking you to come in. But Lord, to your children that are here, that have seated here and have been discipled from your word, take these words that proceeded from your mouth and your heart and your mind, and may we bring them into our heart, into our mind, and into our daily living. We pray in Jesus' name.